good crowd of folks with us this morning. I'm delighted to be able to be here with you. I know a lot of you from several years back, but a lot of you I don't know very well. It's Kim and I were just talking before we came in here. It has been 10 years since we left 2005, so it's been quite some time since we were gone. Both the boys were very, very small at that time. Abby was yet to even be born, so this is the very first time she's even been here, maybe even to the state of Ohio, quite possibly. So we're up for camp next week. This will be her first year, and we are excited for that, and we are excited to be here for you. I was talking to David Jose just a moment ago, and we were bemoaning how old we are together, and David and I have known each other quite possibly 30 years when we met at camp a long time ago. So besides my Uncle Mike, he is easily the one who have known me the longest here. But it is a delight to be back with you, an opportunity to share something from God's Word, which I love to do. In any opportunity I have, I certainly relish that opportunity. And hopefully you're excited about that as well. If you've got a Bible close by, we're going to certainly put it to use today. And hopefully you're excited about the opportunity we have to study from God's Word this morning. We're going to begin with a story. And the story we're going to begin with really comes off of this book that's up on the screen. It's a book entitled Empty Mansions. And a man by the name of Bill Bennett wrote this book. It's a true story. And it's about the life of a woman that lived in really an incredible life. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of her life, as a young child, this was her childhood home in the center of Manhattan. At the time that it was built, it was the single most expensive single-family dwelling in all of the United States. It was in Manhattan, and it contained 121 rooms for a family of four, 5 art galleries, garages. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. It was built by her father, pictured here in the middle. The book is about the woman. Her name is Huguette Clark. She's on your left-hand side, the taller of the two girls. William Clark, her father, was a copper miner. And when he died in 1925, he was the richest man in all of the United States. In 1925, when he died, he was worth $3.5 billion in the year 1925. And then when he died, he left that to his 5 children. And one-fifth of that $3.5 billion went to Huguette. And Huguette immediately became one of the richest women in the world. She started living the life. And it wasn't very long that she started scooping up places to live. This is a picture of one of her places in Santa Barbara on a cliff. She has a beautiful place here. She has a retreat that she had in the state of Connecticut called La Belle Chateau. She had an apartment complex that she owned in Central Park that overlooked Central Park. She had a penthouse apartment on the top of that 15,000 square foot penthouse apartment. She had expensive cars. She had staffs that filled all of these incredible homes that she owned throughout the world. The difference was, yet never visited any of those places. She kept them all fully staffed. She kept them all fully working and running, but no one ever lived in any of these places. You see, Huguette never visited those homes. She never lived in those mansions. She had them. They were there for her use, but she never visited. She never went there. She never lived there. What she chose to do was she lived in a small hospital room. She wasn't sick. She actually lived. She died in May of 2011 at the age of 104, just a couple of weeks before her 105th birthday. But for decades, she chose to live in a very small hospital room with a personal nurse at her side and never visited anything. This is a view from her penthouse apartment over Central Park, taken out of the book. And this is the view that she had outside her hospital. Now, you know, today we hear stories like that. And we think about the situation that she found herself in. And we think about, you know, here's a woman who had all of these incredible things. She had homes in California, the beautiful place in Connecticut, this beautiful apartment that overlooked Central Park in Manhattan. But yeah, she didn't use any of that. She had all of the cars that you could have wanted to drive, and she had all of the staff at her ready, but she decided not to use any of those things. And I think for us, sometimes we look at that and we say, if I was in her shoes, I'd take advantage of all that stuff. I'd spend a couple of months out in California on a cliff overlooking the ocean. I'd spend some time out in the peacefulness of Connecticut. I'd spend some time in Manhattan. I'd be driving all those cars. Boy, if I had all of that, I would not waste it like this woman wasted it. Maybe you almost have, when you think about it, a disgust even for that. You have all of these things at your fingertips, but you're not putting to use any of that. You're not using all of these things. If I had riches like that, boy, I'm telling you, I would use all of those things. But this morning I want you to think, would we really do that? Maybe sitting there this morning and saying, absolutely, if I was at her place and I had all of that at my fingertips, I would put that most certainly to use. Well, I want this morning to use that concept, that thought, that if we had at our fingertips incredible riches, I most certainly would put those things to use constantly. I want us to use that thought this morning, that concept, and talk about something that absolutely all of us have. You've got an Old Testament nearby. I want you to open it up to the book of Psalms. We're going to begin there here in just a moment, specifically Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, in verse 14, the psalmist says this, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. There's a lot of unique things about Psalm 119. Well, certainly the easiest thing for us to take notice of is the length of the book or of that chapter. It is a lengthy chapter, by far the longest of all chapters that you can find in your Bible. But another unique thing about Psalm 119 is the subject matter. The subject matter is that psalm, in every single verse, makes reference to something that God says or God's word in some way. Verse after verse after verse after verse, talking about God's word in some form or some fashion. And in Psalm 119 and verse 14, the psalmist there says, well, listen, I've rejoiced in your testimonies. I've rejoiced in your words. I've rejoiced in what you had to say. And he says, I've rejoiced in those as much as in all riches. The Bibles that we have on most of your laps or on your phones or however it is that you go about reading God's word. The psalmist makes reference to what God has said as something that is incredible in its riches. We look at a woman like Eugene Clark who had all of these things, all of these incredible riches at her fingertips, but yet we see that she didn't put any of those things to use. She didn't use any of that. And we think, boy, if I was in her shoes, absolutely I would do that. So this morning I want you to begin to think the incredible riches that we have at our fingertips here, if we are not in times doing the exact same thing that Huguette did with all of her physical blessings, that if we don't do the same similar things with our spiritual blessings, specifically what God has given us. The psalmist says, I rejoice in your testimonies as in all riches. This morning, let's spend a little bit of time in thinking about how it is that we can enjoy the riches that God has given to us. We're going to begin by thinking about the importance of building upon it. You know, we spent some time in thinking about the importance of building upon certain things. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 24, Jesus there, as he kind of concludes what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, and he does so with several kind of parables and several thoughts that he shares with us. And one of those is in Matthew, the 7th chapter. And in Matthew 7, beginning there in verse 24, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." And verse 25, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." I want you to begin to think this morning about what it is that your life is built upon. How you make your decisions. How you make your choices in life. How is it that you decide on the words that you use to speak? How is it that you decide on the places that you go? How is it that you make your decisions on how it is you interact with other folks? What is it that you base your decisions on? The reality is, every single person, we have something that we base our decisions upon, some standard that we go by. Everybody does. Even the people that say, "I don't have any standard. I just fly by the seat of my pants," or "I just, you know, roll with the punches." Well, even those people, they have standards in which they make their decisions. Everybody does. So this morning I want you to think about the importance of basing our life here. Allowing God's Word to direct our lives. Allowing God's Word to drive our lives. Allowing God's Word to dictate what our decisions will be. You see, not everyone does that. Now, everybody makes their decisions based upon something, but not everyone builds their life upon what God says. And so Jesus, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, as he's telling this story, this parable, at the very end of the sermon, he makes the point that if you listen to what I have to say, and you follow what I have to say, it's like you're building your life upon a rock. That when difficult times come, and the winds blow, and the sea crashes, your rock, your home will stand. But not everyone does that. I think a lot of times if we take a close look at our own lives, we see that not all the times we do that. So I want you to think about what it is you build your life upon. What is it you base your decisions upon? Well, God says here in Matthew chapter 7, the important thing is to do so based upon what God says. But again, not everyone does it. Sometimes we build our homes, if you will, on very shaky foundations. I'm going to share with you two shaky foundations that is probably the most common of things that people build their lives, their decisions, really upon. And the first is the culture that surrounds us. What everyone else is doing. The society that we have. You know, the reality is culture, society has changed. That's the reality. And that's just the way that it is. Society is different than it was 10 years ago. Than it was 20 years ago, than it was 50 years ago, than it was 100 years ago. Our culture, our society is constantly evolving, it's constantly changing. And a lot of times we get wrapped up into that and we start to base our decisions upon that. And the great temptation is there because we just look around in the religious landscape and all of the denominational folks that we have, we see them beginning to base their decisions on those kinds of waves of culture. You have denominations that never would have had a woman standing before them and preaching sermons that now have women speaking and preaching sermons. Why is that? Because that's the way that society is moving. You never would have homosexuals being allowed into their assemblies and even serving in public ways 10, 15, 20 years ago, but now you see it all over the religious landscape. Why is that? Because their culture is changing. And when we allow our culture to dictate how it is that we are making our decisions, God says, "You can't do that. You base your decision here." And what God's word really is something that it doesn't change. It doesn't move. You have a passage in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, you find there in Exodus, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. That's what happens when we follow our culture. It's comfortable to do what everyone else is doing. It's easy to follow along with the way that everybody else is going about things. It's hard to stick out. It's hard to be off alone. It's difficult to make our decisions when those things will take place. And because of that, we find ourselves basing our decisions upon this kind of shaky foundation. What culture is doing, what society is doing. Instead of building upon what Jesus said there in Matthew, the 7th chapter, that we build it upon that solid foundation of what God says. But the second really most common shaky foundation that we're going to spend some time thinking about is that when people begin to build their decision-making, build their lives upon emotions, what feels right, what feels good. If it feels right, then that's what I'm going to do. If it feels good, that's what I'm going to do. And be directed, not by God's word, but being driven by our emotions. We see an example of that in the Old Testament as well. In the book of Judges in chapter 21, the writer there tells us the story, really, of the entirety of the book of Judges is this one thing. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you study for very long the book of Judges, and you find out that that didn't work very well for them. God continually was punishing his people because of this kind of living, just doing what I thought was right. And a lot of people base their decisions on that. They base their morality upon that, their ethics upon that. What I think is good, what I think is right. And they allow their emotions to drive. Now, there's no doubt about it that we are, as humans, people of emotion. That's the fact of the matter. You can't deny that. I'm not standing up here denying that even this morning. We're driven by emotion. We have emotion. But it's those emotions that need to be controlled. I was thinking about this morning when Mike was talking about from that passage there in the Gospel of Luke. And he's reading about that story, and he makes reference there in John 13 how it was that Jesus' disciples, the closest ones to him, what were they doing? Arguing over who was to be the greatest. Arguing. Their emotions were driving them in a direction that Jesus had to pull them back from. They were allowing their emotions to take them places. They were allowing their emotions to dictate what they would do and how they would do it. Again, much like what we've talked before, that a lot of people are driven today by the culture, by their society. There's another huge group that is driven simply by their emotions. If it feels right, if it feels good, that's what I'm going to do. But again, it's not about what feels right. It's not about what feels good. It's about what God says. And so we think about building upon God's word. We have to start to think, listen, there's an importance about building upon it. But not just that, feeding. I made reference in Psalm 119 in verse 14 when the psalmist looks at God's word. He looks at what God has to say, and he looks at it as incredible treasure, all of great riches. And when it comes to God's word, we have to understand that if we're going to build our life upon it, then we've got to spend some time. We've got to spend some time studying it. We've got to spend some time reading from it, reflecting on it, meditating upon it, memorizing it. We've got to spend some time with it. I want you to think just for a moment about it, how a cup of tea or hot tea is made. If I were to have a cup of hot tea up here on the pulpit and I had a tea bag, and I was going to tell you, listen, I'm going to make a cup of hot tea, and then the hot water is here on the pulpit, and I take the tea bag and I put it in there and I pull it out. And I say, well, here's some hot tea for you. Nobody's going, that's not hot tea. That's not hot tea. How can you get hot tea? You've got to take the bag, you've got to put it in the water, you've got to leave it. And you've got to allow it to speed. And you've got to allow it to kind of work on those things. You can't just stick it in there and pull it out. Now you've got hot tea. That's not what hot tea is. Hot tea is something that it steeps and it allows itself to roll out. And that's exactly how God's Word needs to be in our hearts. And the danger is, I think a lot of us, we feel good about taking God's Word on mornings like this, or maybe on a Wednesday evening, and we just dip it into our hearts a little bit. Well, I went to church today, I dipped in God's Word. Boy, it's having a huge effect on me. And maybe, you know, you come back in the middle of the week and you dip it in there again. And you think, boy, I'm in God's Word, I'm dipping it in there. That's not what feeding upon it is all about. God's Word, its intention, it's intended to change man. That's what it's intended to do. It's designed for that. It's designed to change man. And just like that cup of water that I would have sitting up here, I allow that tea bag to sit in there for very long. And I take that tea bag out finally, and I pass that cup of water that had the tea bag in it for quite some time, and I pass it around and ask you, what are you holding now? Nobody here is going to say, I'm holding a cup of water. Nobody says that. You say, I'm now holding a cup of tea, right? It's changed. It's changed because that tea bag is allowed to spend some time. Over the book of Colossians, and Colossians the third chapter. As Paul is writing to the brethren there in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to get down to verse 16, but I'm going to start at verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12, Paul says this, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What I love about that verse is that idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in us. If we don't realize the incredible amount of riches that we have, we're not going to allow it to dwell within us. And just coming to church on Sunday mornings and opening the Bible in Bible class or hearing a sermon, that's not dwelling in God's Word. We think about you get Clark and all those homes, and you think, boy, if I had all that, I'd be taking advantage of it. We have God's Word right here at our fingertips all the time. And we have to ask ourselves a question, are we taking advantage of it? Are we taking advantage of the opportunity that we have? Or are we just dipping it in? Just dipping it in? Are we allowing God's Word to steep in our hearts? Not just feeding upon it. We've got to stay open to it. We've got to allow it. Once we put it in there, we've got to allow it to go to work. We've got to be open to it. We've got to be receptive to it. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist there says about God's Word, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. The psalmist is saying, oh, open my heart, open my mind, open my eyes, so that when I look at your word, I can see the wondrous things in there. Just reading God's book, like a book, that's not doing anything. We've got to allow it to go to work in our lives. We've got to allow it to work on our hearts. In the case of the New Testament, the book of Luke in the fourth chapter, Jesus tells another parable. A lot of times what we can reference to is the parable of the sower. And a lot of times when we talk about the parable of the sower, we spend our time in talking about that it's important for Christians to spread the gospel, share the gospel with other folks. And I think that application is there, absolutely. I think the application is there for us to understand the importance of being the sower, sowing the seed, and getting God's word to those who certainly need it. But when we study from God's Word, specifically here in Luke the 8th chapter, and as Luke records this parable for us, I think it opens up something new for us to see. Specifically from the conclusion of the story. In Luke 8, beginning in verse 4, listen to what Jesus says. He says, a great multitude had gathered, and they come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed it. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so at the end of this parable, Jesus did the conclusion, says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what you see from Luke the 8th chapter is you see differing attitudes per what God has to say. And it's important for us when we study the parable of the sower to get that application of sharing God's Word. But we also have to see the application of, well, what kind of hearer am I? What kind of heart do I have? What kind of soil do I have? Am I open to what God has to say to me? Even. Am I receptive to what God has to say? Jesus made reference to it as hard soil. And what that hard soil is, per what we talked about this morning, it is a closed mind. There's no reception to what God has to say. It doesn't make a difference. You can be sitting here this morning. You can be sitting here this morning and your Bible being open, but the reality be your mind is completely shut down. And maybe no one would know that. But when we have that kind of mind, when we have that kind of heart, what we have to do with that is we've got to cultivate that. We've got to open that mind up. If you've got hard ground and you're wanting to plant something in that hard ground, you've got to work on it. You've got to till it up. You've got to soften that ground. And that's action on our part. That action step is to cultivate the open mind, to work to open that mind up. Maybe it is that we have that shallow heart. It is a superficial mind. Everything is just very surface level. And if that's the case, we need to put down some roots. We need to let that tea that we talked about earlier, we need to let that tea steep a little bit. To put down some roots, the importance of that. Or maybe you have a thorny mind. That mind is preoccupied. This is probably the most common mind and heart that there is in our society. That heart that's just filled up with stuff. Well, we'd like to have some more room for God's Word. We'd like to have some more time to spend in God's Word. But I just got so many other things going on. I don't have the time to let it go to work. I don't have the time to open it up and to read from it. I just don't have the time to do that. And maybe that's the mind that you have. That's the heart that you have. Our heart is sometimes filled up with distractions. You know, I've often, when our kids were a little much younger than what they are now, you know, you always have when they're very, very little, and they take up so much of your time personally, of feeding them and bathing them and changing them. And I mean, it's just one thing after another. And then you sit there and you think, you know, when they get a little more older and they become a little bit more independent, I mean, I'm going to have more time to maybe do some other things. But now that I've gotten a little bit older, and I don't have to change them anymore. They change themselves. I don't bathe them anymore. They bathe themselves. And they do all of these things for themselves. But yet, guess what? I don't have any more time than I had then. I've got other things that I've piled. And so we've got to think that, listen, it's not about I'll just wait for time to open up. It's about making time. Sometimes we use that phrase, hey, can you help me out with something? And we say, well, you know, if I can find the time, then I'll do that. Well, listen, there's a danger of using the phrase, if I can find the time, because the reality is, there's no more time to find. Our time has been set. You're not going to stumble across an extra hour in the day. You're not just going to stumble across and say, whoa, look at this, there's another hour. I didn't know it was here. I'm lucky I found this time. No, we don't find time. We can't find any more time. We've got to make time. And in order to make time, we have to eliminate some things. We have to get rid of some stuff. We've got to do some pruning in our lives. Maybe that's your heart when it comes to God's Word. I've got to make the time to get into God's Word. Or certainly have the good ground, that good heart, that willing mind. The action that comes with that certainly is persistence. If that is the mind that we have, we've got to work on that mind to keep it persistent. Well, finally, when it comes to understanding the riches that we have in God's Word, we have to also live by it. We have to live by it. In James, the first chapter, verse 22, James there says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I put up here the New International Version of that, and it's something I like. Especially the end of it. Don't just listen to it, do what it says. And that's exactly what it comes to. That's what God's Word does. It allows us to work in our lives. In Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." I heard this verse, my whole life, probably quoted over and over and over again. But it really hasn't been until just very recently before I've been able to grab the real power behind this verse. Sometimes when you think about God's Word, and, as a kid, we always paint the picture of God's Word like a flashlight. You may give the kids a flashlight, they can kind of look around with, and here's a flashlight. God's Word is a light. And absolutely it is a light. There's no question about that. God's Word is a light. But the key to this passage is that it is a light unto my feet, a light to my path. And I'm telling you, it's just been in the last several years you start to realize that this passage is talking about that God's Word is given to us, and it's given to us to take us somewhere, to get us someplace. Not just to stand there and just kind of shining around. It is there to provide for us a way that we can go somewhere. You think about all these things that we talk about. And it really comes down to that very simple kind of question that we've got to ask. Am I taking advantage of the great riches? it's a question I can't answer. It's a question you've got to answer for yourself. Am I taking advantage of the incredible riches that I have in my family? Am I allowing God's Word to work on my heart like that tea bag? Or is the reality of my life that when it comes to God's Word, I just dip it in from time to time? Well, I'll tell you, that doesn't change hearts. What changes hearts is when we realize the incredible riches that we have. We put that to use. How often do you come across passage, maybe that you haven't read in a long time, and then you read it again, and you just, and something just jumps out at you that you maybe not noticed before. It jumps out in another way, and sometimes you just get excited about that. I get excited about that. And a lot of times, and I almost look around to tell somebody in the moment. I may be in my office, I may be reading something, and I may run across something. I'm like, oh, that's incredible. And I kind of look around. Who can I share? Nobody's here. That's when it turns into Sunday sermon coming up. I can share that. Let me tell you about this incredible thing I ran across this week. What God has given to us here is the most incredible of all blessings. It is something that we can build our life upon. It's something that we can feed upon, that we can live by. But only if we put it to use. We think about that woman you get and how sad we look at that, and we think you just lived in that little hospital room and you had all of those incredible things. But yet the reality may be we're doing the exact same thing with something far more important than where we live, but where we will be eternally. I encourage you, if you are regularly spending time in God's Word, Just a given try. Just a given try. Tell yourself, you know, this next week, I'm going to start my day with just reading something from God's Word for a half hour. Just for a week. And see if it doesn't have an impact upon your day. If it doesn't have an impact upon your life. I'm going to tell you, I bet it will. Even if it's something that small, you make some time for God's Word. And you'll see that it'll have an incredible impact upon your life. Because God's Word is ultimately intended to change our hearts. To change lives. That's exactly what I appreciate you listening so well this morning. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now, and I'm going to ask us to turn to. It is simply an opportunity for us to think about where we stand in our relationship with God. And it may be that as we sing this song, you find that your relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Well, I'll tell you, I can't speak with urgent enough words. I can't find urgent enough words to tell you how important it is to make sure your relationship with God is where it needs to be. Maybe we can help you with that in some way or something. As we sing this song, if you come to the realization that you need some help, you let that know. If you find that in your own heart, you need to be talking to God about that relationship. You need to be doing that. Well, if we can help you this time, let that be known. Okay.